minor prophet. Give you a chance to get there. I got a little something I was going to read to you. Just a few things that from the prayer advance. And I take notes sometimes different than a lot of people do. Sometimes if it's a good message and it's got good clear points, I'll do that. I'll put the outline points down. Sometimes, though, throughout the course of preaching at the prayer advance or anywhere, just something will be said, something that really pops and really grabs me. And I just write those phrases down. And I went through my yellow notebook I had at the prayer advance today, and I was just reading through there at some of the things I wrote down and remembering what I was thinking about at the time. I remember Brother Moore, Ed Moore, man, what a great... He'll be at the ladies' prayer advance, by the way, man. You men will know him from... He's the older guy that leads the music during the main worship service at night at the prayer advance, usually. Preached an awesome message about arrows. I shared part of that with you. He told me that illustration about the arrows being shot into you from a friend came out of a Reader's Digest. He said, I can Google up and find that. Ed's a good, good preacher. He'll be at the ladies. I encourage you to go and see him. But he was talking about some of the old prayer meetings they used to have, even with the prayer advance back in the old days. And he was sharing this with us at the prayer advance. He said there was times when they got down, they got prayer meetings that were going on in the hotel rooms that went on until 4 o'clock in the morning. He said that the presence of God was so powerful. He said one time that the joy of the Lord was so powerful and poured out so strong that he said that they were praying that God would stop pouring out his joy on them so they could get to sleep. He said nobody could get to sleep. And that's something when you start asking God to just quit pouring out his love and his blessing on you for the moment because you can't take it any longer that you couldn't get to sleep. And, I shared with you a few minutes ago, you know, that revivals aren't started by great preaching, they're started by prayer. And, you know, one thing, I think this is true, and I was reading in this book, and this is what we do a lot of times, we're trying to substitute church life for a personal daily walk with God. See, we're coming in, and I've in a roundabout way said that over time, and using the terminology, you know, time clock mentality, punching in. Or last week, I think I was preaching about segmented biblical life, you know, or a segment. Well, we have a segmented life all the way around, but we have segmented worship in, and we substitute this. You know, what we're going to do here. This cannot be the end of your walk with God. I mean, if this is it, you're not walking very far. Huh? I mean, you know, we need to, and so some people, you know, you got to realize, maybe even our own self, maybe even my own self, and I can look back at my early Christian life. Yeah, I was substituting my relationship with my church in place of my relationship with Christ, because my relationship with church is about all my relationship with Christ mounted up to. We have to have a personal daily walk with God. A survey showed that the average Christian prays 4 minutes a day, and I'll bet you it's less than that. You ever time yourself praying? 4 minutes can seem like a long time if you don't know what to say, right? 4 minutes. They said up until recently, the average pastor only prayed 5 minutes a day. He said now that's up to 30 minutes according to the survey. Lord knows we're in hard times, right? And then another thing, we pray small. Most of our prayers are self-centered, not God-centered, so they're usually around personal needs. And then when we do get to pray in a spiritual sense, it's usually for our church. If we get a little bit bigger, the prayer goes out to our community. And then if it gets just a little bit bigger, we pray nationally. But you know what? God has a worldview in mind, not a national view, not a community view, not a church view. He has a worldview. It's for the whole world there. And so I read that this book here has been good so far. I might do some changes maybe with our prayer meeting. I know Brother Dwayne, I think somebody's been there on Wednesday night with Brother Dwayne's church. They don't hardly even do any announcements on Wednesday night. They get in there and they don't even do a lesson. They just pray. They spend the time praying. Amen. This book, they have some curriculum and stuff, PowerPoints and all about prayer. And I remember I used to think, man, prayer. Prayer's one of those words we've heard about it all our Christian life, right? It's almost like a boring topic. I remember in my time, I remember Brother Richardson saying, hey, Pastor said, man, I'd like to start teaching a whole series on prayer. And I remember thinking, prayer, man, you know, what do we need to, you know, pray? You know, how are you going to have a whole series on that? The more I've studied about prayer, I'm finding out that we don't really know how to pray. I mean, we don't know. There's a lot more, you know. And listen to this right here. Boy, this is I read this afternoon. I said, man, this is killer. I'm going to read it to the church tonight. It was just in some points here. But this is what it said. And see if this isn't us a lot of times. It said, we need a better theology of prayer. In the typical evangelical worship service, prayer is usually about petitioning God for personal needs, sickness, emergencies, problems. Prayer time is a recital by people who are not only riddled with needs, but are also in despair. The litany of needs Sunday after Sunday, or we could say Wednesday after Wednesday, is depressing. It speaks of lives nearly out of control and a God who seems foreign and uninvolved. Rather than build faith, such prayer times discourage faith. The reason, our prayer times begin at the wrong place and they end at the wrong place. The best prayer begins not with self, but with God in all His glory. It sees Him whose hand is not shortened, whose ear is not heavy, Isaiah 59:1. Only when we climb the mountain and get a clear view of Him will we have the faith to face life's fears. Start your prayer time with a celebration of who God is. Gratitude opens the gateway to grace. Thank God. Worship Him sincerely, not as if you were attempting to prime Him for power. Rather, love Him authentically, remembering the greatest answer to prayer is not an answer, but laying hold of the One who is the answer. He is the place of lasting peace. Once people sense God's presence, faith rises. There is assurance that He is our deliverer. Whether He delivers us from or through the situation, only then should we move to petition and intercession. Petition is the privilege of prayer, but it's not the center of prayer. Prayer at its heart is worship, and at its edge, mission. And in between, God meets our needs. Without having the certain sense of His love in prayer, we are only making noise. And without praying for those who have never experienced His liberating love, we have set up the kingdom and made it about ourselves. Begin prayer with worship of Him. Intercede for others. Find a place for your needs in between. Prayer must be worshipful at its center and missional at its edge. Close the prayer with praise that anticipates an answer. Celebrate with heartfelt assurance that we have heard as Jesus did, John 11:41-42. That's on the money. That's on the money. You know, you think about it. Think about our prayer meetings when we go through the recital of problems. It's like, good grief, man. I mean, you know, it is depressing because we started in the wrong place. We end in the wrong place. We never get to you know, magnifying God and who He is, because He is the answer to the problems. And it's, I think we need to pray sometimes till you just get a hold of God. You know, that's the key to the whole thing. Anyway, man, I thought that was good, man. So I'm reading that, and it's helping me already. And as I know, and I know more and more that, you know, we just need to pray and really, you know, get God-centered and not problem-centered. God-centered and not self-centered. You know, there's where you need to get in your prayer life. And that daily walk with God. You know, that daily walk with God. This is no substitute for that. This is no substitute for that. Haggai chapter 2. The title of the message tonight is, I Am With You. That's an encouraging word already. Right? Haggai chapter 2. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Heavenly Father, again, we coming to you in prayer now. As your word goes forth, I pray that you're magnified above all things, and that you're glorified, and I pray you speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to realize your greatness. Help us to realize that we need you above all things. Once again, an atmosphere of your presence, oh, we desire. And I'll ask you, and end this prayer with that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just to get you to where we're at in the middle of in this text here, this was the time that the Jews were rebuilding the temple that Solomon had built previously, and that had later been destroyed. And now they're trying to build the temple back. And of course, anytime you're trying to do something for God, Satan comes on the scene, and he's always ready to hinder the work of God. And of course, he hindered these Jews as well. When we think about building the spiritual temple of God, or building the kingdom of God, the work that God would have us to do, Satan is always on the prowl and trying to, and I'm telling you, succeeds a lot in hindering that building. And he's when you think about spreading of the gospel, Satan is in the business of hindrance. And I want to tell you something. He operates a lot of different ways. He changes his argument to fit the need. He changes his tactics. But I'm going to tell you, his purpose is always the same. And it's to stop the spread of the gospel. It's to stop people being saved. It's so that he can just bring more people to hell. That's his whole goal, his whole mission. And and we see it in all sorts of ways. It doesn't matter whether it's discouragement. It can be roadblocks in the way, seemingly impossibilities to get us cold and indifferent and prayerless. There's all sorts of ways that God can stop us from, or God can stop, that Satan can stop us from doing the work of God. In chapter 1, I didn't read that, but in chapter 1, and it go, you have to read it all together, and you can read it on your own time. There was what was going on there. All the people were ready to build their own houses. I mean, David talks about the sealed houses. Man, they were building their own houses, and they were ready to carry out their own plans. But what they did was they claimed it wasn't time to build God's house. Boy, does that sound familiar to you right there? You know, we got time for everything but God. Man, we've got our plans on the front burner. And buddy, we're going to get them done come heck or high water. And it doesn't matter anything about what's going on with God. We see it, and it's one of Satan's tactics as well. We're to get us self-centered, centered on our own plans. And so Haggai had a hard task, that same task today. He had to stir the people up to get them ready to do work for God. And in this case, it was a physical work. Prayer was involved in it. It was physical work in rebuilding the temple of God. They always had an excuse. This is what we see today. Well, it's too hot. It's too cold. We're too busy, or we're just too old. I mean, you can fit that kind of rhymes, but you can fit it all in there. It's always some reason why we can't get it done for God. But when it comes to our own house, isn't it amazing how nothing seems to stop us when we get our own plans done? Man, we can get it done when it comes to what we want to do for ourselves. And so, God uses what he always uses to rebuke his people and to encourage his people, and it was the word of God. That's what we got to right here. See, it even got to that. He said, and he told Haggai, speak to Zerubbabel and Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, and all that. And he says, and say. And what he did was, this was the word of God. So he came and he preached and he said, this is what God has said. And to their credit, by God, they listened to the word of God. I mean, they got convicted by the word of God and they got back to building the temple. But the next thing that happened, it's not, you always think, boy, wouldn't it be nice if Satan... I was kidding around with Paul. I remember we talk about a hedge of protection. Old Mark Lowry, he sings with the Gaithers. He's kind of a comedian too, and he used to say, "Yeah, we ask God to put a hedge of protection around us." He said he was doing a comedy thing. He said, "A hedge? That ain't nothing but a bush." He said, "I don't want a hedge. I want a stone wall around me, man. We need more than that." But we ask God to protect us, and we ask God and we say, "Lord, put a hedge and voice Satan, rebuke him and get him away." And we think when Satan flees off, wouldn't it be nice if he just stayed away? Huh? Wouldn't it be nice if we just asked one time and that was the end of it? Boy, everything going to be smooth sailing from now on, because we prayed 5 years ago that Satan would stay away and he hadn't come back since. Or we prayed 5 minutes ago that Satan would stay away. No, it doesn't happen. And old Satan comes back on the scene right here. And when you notice when I read that, what happened was as soon as the work got started, those elders, those older people that had been around way back when the original temple was built, they remembered what it looked like. And, you know, I think, want to see where it read right there with that. Look, he said in verse 3, who was left among you that saw this house in her first glory? There was some left. He said, how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? He knew their heart. God knew their heart. And he said, yet now be strong. See, what happened was they looked at that and they were building it. And it wasn't nothing like that temple Solomon built. Man, I mean, Solomon had gold. He had marble, man. He had cedars. And now they just got a rubble, a bunch of old rocks. They're trying to build it with and everything. And it was disheartening to the people that saw the very first temple. And you know what happened? They lost heart. I was speaking about this. I don't remember if it was Wednesday night or somewhere along the way. You know what happens at heart issues? You know that we have a phrase for that. When you lose heart, I started to ask the people, let me ask you something about what you do for God or even being here tonight. Is your heart in it? You know, if your heart isn't in it, nothing. It's going to be nothing. If your heart's not in it, it's nothing. And you know what? A lot of times that's the way it is with the things of God, isn't it? You know, we're there. We got a pulse, barely. We're breathing. But our heart's not in it. Our heart's not in it. That's what happens. If you lose heart, you're not going to get anything done. You know, even in a secular world, you're not going to get anything if you lose heart. And see, it was Satan again. It was Satan again. But you know what happened in the Word of God? The Word of God came again in verse 4. He said, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, say the Lord, and work. And look right here. He said, I am with you. He said, I am with you. Man, that's it. I'm going to tell you what. He assured them that what they were building now was going to be just as accepted as what they built before. He assured them that his presence, that he would fill this house with his glory. In other words, he's saying, listen, you're not laboring in vain. I mean, that's all that really matters anyway. It didn't matter. I don't care if we got this place was covered. We had gold-plated walls, and we had the best wood in all the land, and we had all the money in the world. If God was not with us, it wouldn't be anything. Man, I was thinking about them old cottage prayer meetings that I read about, some of the old revivals, the Welsh revival and the Hebrides revival, man. I mean, they went out, they was in little old cottages, man, little old poor people's houses, and they got packed in there and they started praying. They didn't have nothing. Man, they didn't have a piano player. They didn't have a piano. They didn't have nothing. They had nothing, man. They just prayed and they had God, and they would go out in the fields. They was out in the fields, man, and the presence of God was so powerful out in the fields. One man was asking me, he came up to it. I remember reading about the Welsh revival, and one of the guys that was involved in all the praying all night, he went up to another guy. He said, man, he said, wasn't it unbelievable? He said, seeing all those people out in the fields praying. And the other guy said, I didn't see nothing but God. I didn't even see it. He said, all I saw was God. This is what God, this is what he's saying right here. Don't matter about the building. It matters about me. He said, I am with you. He said, I'm going to accept it. Did he wanted them to build the temple. He sure did. But listen, the temple, it didn't matter what it was built out of. It was nothing without God. And that's what the point that he was trying to get up across, and that he wasn't laboring in vain. Listen, man, this is the message that we need today. It doesn't matter about what we do. We're so prideful, and so, man, we need this, and we got to have that. And if we don't have it, you know, we can't get anything else done. And you know, we look around at what's going on in the world, and we think, oh man, what are we going to do? You know, listen, man, we battle a lot of things in our life. We battle worldliness. We battle worldliness in our own life, and we battle selfishness that puts self first and God nowhere. That's really the epitome of selfishness. It's self first and God nowhere. That's really the problem. But you know what? God's word always defeats Satan, and it encourages God's people and what he had to them. Now, listen, like I said, you're going to have revival. Praying is going to be involved, but God also uses the Word of God. And it was coupled with prayer and the Holy Spirit of God. This is what happens. We can defeat Satan. We can defeat discouragement. And we can be encouraged by that. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that tonight. The very first point we'll see right here is discouragement forbidden. Discouragement forbidden. You know, sometimes you feel like, you know, you get discouraged when you can't do much. You just feel like, you know what, I'm not educated enough. I'm not, wise enough. I don't talk. Remember Moses' excuse, man, I can't speak good. You know, that was what he always said. He couldn't do nothing for God. He's one man. One man, a million people over me, maybe 2 million people. Going to lead those people. He said, I can't do it. I can't do it. You know, we get discouraged sometimes. And, we look at things in light of what other people are doing. It's really all God's, though. It really was all God's. It didn't matter. It was so easy to get discouraged with what they were building when they realized what they had, in the past, and that caused them. And so what happens with a lot of people, sometimes you think, well, you know what, I just can't do very much, therefore I will do nothing. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says little is much when God is in it, right? Huh? Little is much when God is in it. That's it. There's so many people in the world and so many people in Christian history that all they prayed. That's all they did. George Mueller, if you ever read the story of George Mueller, he ran an orphanage, I think hundreds, maybe thousands of kids, and he had no budget. He had no money. And he prayed and prayed and prayed. There was days when they had no food. No food. And the morning came. And he just prayed and prayed all night. And a wagon would... there was one time I read, I think it was a milk company. Something happened. And all the freezers broke down and everything. They didn't know what to do with the milk. They said, haul it down there to the orphanage. They brought all the milk down there. And it was enough for everybody in the orphanage. You read about it, man. How did he do it? He built buildings. That orphanage was city blocks long. I forgot how many city blocks long it was. All on prayer. He just built it on prayer. Just one guy. You think about these great guys. I mean, great people. We were hearing about the Welsh revival when Duncan Campbell came and preached and all. It's two little old ladies that really prayed, and got it, the whole thing going. One was blind and the other, they were two sisters. One was blind and the other one was all crippled up with arthritis, couldn't do much. They just started praying. They knew that Duncan Campbell was going to be the preacher for the revival before the guy that was starting the revival set up knew. And Duncan Campbell was already committed to preach somewhere else. But God worked it out where the other thing got canceled and he ended up coming there. And they said, we knew you were coming. I mean, God spoke to him. And when the preacher even figured out he's going to try to get Duncan Campbell, he went to the old ladies, and when he got there, they said, we know who's coming to preach. And he said, who? He said, Duncan Campbell. He said, you're right. God spoke to him. They were just two little old ladies, couldn't do much. I mean, when little's much when God's in it. You know, when you think about Elijah, man, a lot of people got discouraged in the Bible. I'm going to tell you what, we know about discouragement. Elijah, remember Elijah? Just one guy, but he called fire down from heaven. God answered that call. But guess what? Right after that, he got discouraged. Jezebel wanted to kill him. He ran out into the desert. Wanted to die. The Israelites, they were discouraged. Boy, that was a discouraged group right there. They were probably Baptists. They had to be. I mean, you know, I'd like to hear one of their prayer meetings. They got discouraged at the Red Sea. They got discouraged when they found no water. They got discouraged when they had no food. They got discouraged when they heard the land was full of giants. They got discouraged when they found out there was walled cities on the other side of Jordan. They were discouraged at every point. And matter of fact, what happened to them the first time they got up to the Jordan River? You know, they were so discouraged, they didn't go into the land that God told them to go in because they got discouraged about what they heard. I believe they were slacked up on prayer right there. They weren't. I don't believe they were praying to God. Only Caleb and Joshua were the only two who said, hey, man, we got it. We got this. They had to be praying men. I like that later on in Caleb's life. Caleb, one man, he said, God, give me this mountain. He was 80 years old. The Bible said he was 80 years old and said he could go into war and he could fight and come out. He said, give me this mountain. I'll take it. He said, I want it. God gave it to him too. 80 years old. He went in there and led the charge, buddy, and he got that mountain. I mean, he was an encouraged person. I mean, so listen, discouragement was then, and it is, with God's people, a national epidemic now. Discouragement is a national epidemic with God's people now. Discouragement not only weakens men, it takes away from the service of God. But God said in the text and what we read there, he said, be strong. He said, be strong, I am with you. That's all you need to know. That's all you need to know. That's the cure for discouragement. And then we see encouragement imparted. And you know, the Holy Spirit, somebody said this, you know what? The Holy Spirit descended upon the church at Pentecost, and nowhere in the scriptures does it say that he left and went back. Huh? We still got the same Holy Spirit. I said that last week, preaching on the book of Acts. We look at the early church. The same Holy Spirit that empowered the early church and filled the disciples, and they had joy and praise, and man, they were loved, and they were filled with love and giving. That Holy Spirit's still here today. Huh? There's no difference right there. I'm going to tell you and I'm going to tell you what, God is with us. But here's where the problem. God empowers us to fulfill what he calls us to do. Now, here's the problem I see. We are in the Laodicean church age, and the Laodicean church age, you know, we know that it's lukewarm and cold and this and that, but we got some other folks, and I hear a lot of people. People say this a lot of times, you know, and we get stagnant in your Christian life. Everybody been there, right? Everybody been in a place where you just feel stagnant, man, nothing going on. And you know what we try to do? What do we usually try to do? Sometimes when you finally say, well, man, I got to do something about it. What do we usually do? Well, you know what? I got to get me in a Bible study somewhere. I just got to get in a prayer meeting somewhere. Pastor, you got a book I can read. That'll help me get out of it. That's a good one, isn't it, Patty? You got a book I can read. Something I can read to help me get out of it. Listen, we're already coming to Sunday school. We're coming to Sunday morning. We're coming to Sunday night. We're coming to Wednesday night. I mean, I may not be the greatest preacher and teacher in the world, but I'm probably giving you enough to get by on with that. I don't think it's a lag. You're not missing something there. It's not a problem. But, you know, when you think about a body of water that gets stagnant. Now, a river don't get stagnant, does it? But a body of water, what happens is, now there's water there. It's usually not moving. There's water there. Now, water in the Bible can... usually fire and wind is a picture of the Holy Spirit, but I think sometimes water can be a picture of the Holy Spirit, or certainly the blessings of God, and then also water can be is a picture of the Word of God. Well, we understand that. And so what happens is, so we understand that there's water there. Now, if you're saved and you get discouraged, see, there's water there, right? I mean, you got the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. And it's not, here's what I'm trying to get at, it's not an inflow problem. Because, see, that would be God's deal. It's the outflow problem. There's enough coming in. I mean, Lord knows we can't take up anymore. You know, we've got it. People have been stagnant for 20, 30 years, and the whole time they were taking in the Word of God, and they were taking in Bible studies, and they were doing extracurricular classes, and they were going to the extracurricular prayer meetings, and they're taking it in and taking it in, and the water's just filling up, but it's not moving anywhere. And so what happened to get stagnant on top? What it is, it's just not going out. That's the problem. It's outreach. It's outreach, you know, reaching out. You know what? One of the meetings I went to, they said, well, you know, you evaluate your ministry, the church as a whole and in individual ministries. What's one of our weaknesses in our ministry? Outreach. Burden for souls. That's it. So when we feel stagnant, what it is, we're not doing anything with what God already gave us. God's already given us His Word we know of. How many of you know enough of the Word to lead somebody to Christ? I mean, huh? You know that you just got to show them that they're lost. You can give them John 3:16, right? I mean, God so loved the world and that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, you can give them that, right? You know enough to get somebody saved. What are you doing with that? It's not going out. You're not doing anything. Man, I mean, you just got to, you know, we got to get that frame of mind of being a soul winner. There was somebody out in the foyer today, sat through the service this morning. They were upset about the amount of people that were going to hell. Thought it was amazing. And I was finally asking them, I said, well, let me ask something. You say? I'm not sure. I mean, out of the blue, I'm asking somebody in a church, are they saved? Is that my normal thing? No. But you know what God said? Hey, start asking people. Just start asking people. Asking people you meet. It was a simple question. Do you know the Lord? Are you saved? Do you want to know? I mean, man, hey, man, I mean, that gets me excited about, you know, wanting to do something for God. And so, listen, man, the blockage is on the outside. And listen, it's not the nominal Christian that feels stagnant. It's not that nominal Sunday morning attender that just shows up at Sunday morning, doesn't really get involved in church, doesn't do anything. That's not the Christian that feels stagnant. You know why? They are the Laodicean church. You know what one of the problems with the Laodicean church was? They felt that they had need of nothing. They don't even feel their stagnancy. They don't feel their coldness. They don't feel their lukewarmness. They don't feel their lukewarmness. God said that they were blind, naked, and poor, and they felt like they had need. They don't feel that they have a need. That's not the person that gets stagnant. The person that gets stagnant is the person that's coming to the other services and wants to be a little bit more involved, but somehow in their life, they just feel like they're not getting everything. And a lot of times, they're thinking that it's on the inflow side when it's not. It's on the outflow. We're not doing what God designed us to do. That's where our problem lies. See, you know, nothing's any good if you don't use it for what it's intended for. You know, we're hillbillies, right? So we make something, we make anything do something it's not supposed to do just to get the job done, right? It might get it done, but it doesn't work good most of the time. It's never as good as what it's intended to be used for. And so that, you know, that what we see is our problem, an outflow problem. Listen. The people, you think about people in these guys like George Mueller and people that I was sharing that, talking about. We look at them like great guys. I mean, this morning, Brian was talking about the Apostle Paul, how great the Apostle Paul was. The greatest thing about Paul was is that he just let God work through his life. He gave everything. He gave his whole life to God. That's how come he was great. All the great men of God, that was the secret to their greatness. It wasn't the result of the men themselves. It was the result of letting God work in and through and out of them. The inflow came in, but then it went out. I mean, for Pete's sake, how many Bible studies could we possibly go through before we decide, hey, well, I'm going to go out there and tell somebody about Jesus Christ? And then you're always going to feel empty, and you're always going to feel small, and you're always going to feel like you can't do nothing for God if you never do nothing for God. You know, you can do it. See, look at verse 6 and 7. He said, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake the nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with the glory, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what he said right there? He said, listen, I'm going to shake the heavens, I'm going to shake the earth, I'm going to shake the sea, the dry land, all nations, and I'm going to fill this house with the glory of God. You know what? God will do something unexpected. God will do something extraordinary. He said, if we'll just go ahead and do what God would have us to do, and in this case, just go on. Don't be discouraged. Go ahead and build the house. Don't worry that it doesn't look like the other one, because the other one wasn't nothing anyway. It was my gold, my cedar, my marble anyhow. And in this case, I got you building it without it. But I'm the center of attention, not that. You know, I'm the center of the whole thing there. So, God will do that. He said, listen, I'm going to shake some things up. Ah, he can't do that today. Or, if we're more spiritual, we say, well, he could do it today, but he's not going to. You know, really, we're afraid he will. We're afraid he will because you know what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen before God shakes the heavens and he shakes the earth and he shakes the sea and he shakes the dry land and he shakes all nations? He's going to shake you. He's going to shake you up. And we're afraid we don't want to get shook up. We don't want to get shook up. That's what we're afraid of. He'll do it. Man, I'd like to see that. Man, God shakes some things up. And listen, I'm as guilty as anybody of thinking small-minded. I'm just thinking, man, God, do some great thing here. God's thinking bigger than this. Well, God, we just see everybody in Botox County. God's looking a little bit bigger in Botox County. Oh, our nation. Lord, our nation needs prayer. Yeah, it does. But God's even looking bigger than that. God is the worldview. Man, shake the whole earth up. Shake the whole earth. You know, the Welch Revival, if you read anything about it, I've read a lot about it. Man, it shook things up. They said the coal miners had to retrain all the mules because when they trained them, they cussed at them, the mules that they used to mine with. They cussed at them, and now they all got saved, and they didn't want to cuss, and the mules didn't understand none of the language, so they had to retrain them on how to haul the coal out of the mine. And they said bars just shut down. They went out of business. The saloons and everything shut down. Things got changed. But guess what? Only 20% of the population got saved. Only 20%. And it shook that nation up. Now, it's deader than a doornail over there spiritually now. I mean, there's great big monolithic churches that got built during the revival, and I mean, they'll hold 1,000 people, and you go in there, and they got 10. You know, that's all they got. It did, you know, it's somebody got away from praying, I'm guaranteeing right there. But I'm just saying, as nation-changing as that revival was, they said only 20% of the population. So that tells, boy, just think of 20% of America. That tells me right now that 20% of America is not saved. Not even 20%. Because we're not seeing that kind of a change in our nation, right? 20%. But God said, listen, man, I shake it up. I'll fill the house with my glory. It'll be unexpected. And then God said, listen, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. That's a promise from God that he's going to supply everything we need. Everything is God's. Everything's at his disposal. We have one of nothing. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He said, that's it, man. Be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as you know that all your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, if you're working for God, it's not in vain. Sometimes it feels like it. Mostly our prayerlessness is an effect of that. And then we see encouragement supplied. You know, think about this. Why did God send the Holy Spirit? We said, you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. Why did God give us this Holy Spirit? Just to take in? To do nothing? What do we need? You know, I've seen people in meetings, man, charismatics are great. All praying for the Holy Spirit of God to come down. Why? What are they going to do with it? Just so we can be all excited in here and that's it? That's the end of it? I mean, just think if God filled this place with His glory. The presence of God was so overwhelming that we had to tell God to shut it off. Man, we can't take any more. What would be the point? Well, we'd be excited. But do you think that's all God wanted us to be? And then like when we walk through the doorway on the way home, it all just falls off and we go back to our same old self. What's the point? Why? Think about that. God gave us His Holy Spirit. You know, He gave us the Holy Spirit to help us. Sure enough, He did. But the Holy Spirit still works, with us and in us and through the preaching of the Word. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He does it through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the beginning of work is the work of grace, a good work, a blessed work. We couldn't begin this work ourselves, in our own self. It had to be God. It will never be perfected till the day of Jesus Christ, but it's a work that's been begun in everybody that's trusting Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit calls the lost. The Holy Spirit, this is it. The Holy Spirit's the one that deals with your heart. I told a lady today, I said, listen, when God's calling you, when God's dealing with you, that's when you got to get saved. She said, really? I said, yeah, really. I'll never forget, I loved a story with Harry Kidd about his salvation. We was on the old side over there, and he told me one Sunday, he said, he told me after it was all over with. He said, one Sunday I preached, I don't even remember what it was. He said, man, Holy Spirit of God convicted him to come down the aisle and get saved. He used to stand on that side over on the back over him, and Gene was on that side when we were over there, but over that way. He said, man, I just held on. He said, I just resisted. I didn't go down there. I didn't want to go down there. Because I had asked him, I said, Harry, I said, you saved? Yeah. Him and Gene, they lived in the house right across the street. I said, you saved? Yep. Yeah, saved, okay. And they started coming. They'd come on Easter Sunday the first time, and I went over and visited them right after that. Never would visit him before that. He looked too mean. He did, man. He used to stare at me when I'd turn out. I said, man, I ain't going to talk to that guy. But anyway, they came. He came over here, and a tree fell out there, and he helped me with it, and he came on Easter Sunday. And they started coming in. But when I visited him, he said, yeah, we're saved. Gene said, yeah, I'm saved. Well, anyway, like I said, it was a few weeks later, and Harry said he didn't come down. He said, man, he held on. And then he said the very next Sunday, he said, I preached. He said, I didn't feel nothing. God didn't call me. God didn't speak to me. God didn't draw me to be saved. He said, it scared me to death. Scared me to death. And he said, I went home and prayed. He said, God, he said, you call me one more time. He said, this Sunday, you call me one more time. And he said, I'll go to that altar. And he said, that Sunday, buddy, I preached, and he said, there wasn't nothing stopping me. He said, a team of wild horses. And I know when I gave the invitation, boom, he got out of his seat, and he was blasting down the side, man. He coming down there and hit the altar at the old side, and I jumped down there, and he said, I ain't saved. He said, I'm not saved, man. He's crying, man. He said, I'm not saved, man. I said, amen, brother. I said, that's great, man. He came on down there and prayed. But, I mean, you know, it's the Holy Spirit has got to deal with. What would you do? You know, what would you do if you sat in a church service? Maybe this has happened to you. What would you do if you sat in a church service week in, week out, and God never spoke to your heart about it? I'd be afraid, like Harry said. Tell you what I'd do. I'd go home and say, God, I want you to speak to me. You know, you have not because you ask not. Right? We talked about that in prayer events, right? You have not because you ask not. We don't. Like I said this morning, if you don't have a burden for souls, ask God to give you one. Yeah, but if I ask him to give me one, then I'm going to have to go talk to somebody about Jesus, man, and I'm afraid. So it sounds like you need to pray for courage along with it, right? If you don't have any courage, ask God to give you courage, right? And if you're not hearing anything from God, say, God, I just want to hear from you, man. I want to see your face. I've told lost people that. They seem to believe in God. So I'm going to tell you what. I'll tell you how to honest test. Be honest. Be sincere. Pray to God. Say, God, I just don't know if you're real or not. I'd like you to reveal yourself to me if you're real. He'll do it every time. He'll do it every time. If I didn't hear from God, but it's the Holy Spirit. It's got to speak to you. The Holy Spirit calls the lost. And then the Holy Spirit himself gives you faith to believe. He's the one that gives you the faith. So you don't even, that's why God, that's why it's an act of grace, and you don't, you know, you make the move, but God's the one that gives you the faith to believe. And then the Holy Spirit is the agent in regeneration. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not your own works that makes you new. Now I'm going to tell you, you're not just going to say, well, I'm going to be sanctified by just sitting here and God's just going to do it. No, I mean, you got to get in the Word, and there's some effort required, and you got to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. You got to follow God. Yeah, you got to do that. He's the agent in that. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that gives you the power over sin. We say, well, you know, we were talking about discouragement. That's the topic. Well, if you're discouraged, say, God, I'm discouraged. This prayer is a simple thing, isn't it? Huh? It's real simple. We get too technical. We get too, well, you know what? Big flowery words, man. The Holy Spirit's acting, the sanctification. Listen, man, just be honest with God. Say, God, I don't have a desire for this. I don't feel your presence. I don't feel your power in the world. I want you to speak to me. Whatever it is, just tell God, this is what I need. This is what I want. You know, I don't know. If you don't know, tell God you don't know. God, give me direction. Whatever it is, just tell God. A prayer is a pretty simple thing. Holy Spirit, there's a reason for the Holy Spirit. God said, listen, man, listen, I will be with you. I am. Now, he said, I will be with you. It's in present tense. He said, I am with you. Well, you got everything you need to be saved. We got the Word of God. We got the Church of God. We got the people of God. We got the Holy Spirit of God. There's no reason for nobody in the world not to be saved. No reason for anybody in the world not to be saved. We have everything we need to serve God. We have everything we need to defeat the wiles of the devil. And we have everything we need to stay encouraged, and there's no need to be discouraged. God said, listen, I'm going to be with you. Doesn't matter. Little, much, as much with God. Just be encouraged by the Word of God. And man, pray. Let me tell you, just get so honest with God and say, God, this is it. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. God, I don't have a desire for that. Just tell God. But tell him I want it. I need it. Whatever it is. You know, some people said, I said this morning, somebody said, well, I'm not sure about my salvation. Talk to God. He'll make you sure. Say, God, I'm just not sure. Can you make it real for me? Can you tell me, am I really not saved, or I really need to get saved? Tell me what it is. Just tell God. Talk to God. That's what prayer is talking to God. It's being honest with God. That's what we need to do. Let's all stand with our heads bowed. Eyes